First John chapter 2. Talking about how to keep on track. You know, there's so many things going on in our lives that sometimes you just get overwhelmed. And you wonder how I got to where I'm at. How do I get to the place I'm at right now? What happened to all the joy I had in the Lord? Or what is going on? And how did I stray? You know, I find that if I don't read my Bible or get into the scripture every day or come to church once a week, things develop that I don't like developing. And it's easy to get off track. Well, I believe here in the book of John, we have some things that will help us to stay keeping the big picture in mind. Because a lot of times, we find ourselves focusing on little things and things that are right here, and then we find ourselves wandering. Have you ever done that where have you seen those people who are texting before, just kind of like, and running into things? Because they're so focused on right this, then they're not watching where they're going. And they have, you know, if you look just right down at your feet all the time, you just go all over the place like that. So the principle is you have to keep your eyes focused on where you're going, right? In order to find that you're going to be going in the straight direction. And if you're not seeing where you're going, you get off. So the Apostle John writes to us in the second chapter and going into the third chapter. He says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." Verse 1, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Amen. Let's look at the first part here now. Starting first with verse 28, he says, "And now, dear children, continue in him." Now, continue means to abide in him, to remain in him. Those are different words that are used to talk about the same thing. In other words, stay connected to him. You need to be connected. And we talked about that in the previous chapters, what that might mean in the language of 1 John. And that is, if you're abiding in him, you are loving the truth. We know the truth about Jesus. And the one who does not believe the truth about Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he came in the flesh, he is the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. He says, those that do not believe that are liars. Pretty strong, isn't it? Now, you have to remember this about John. His first nickname was Son of Thunder. Guess who gave him that name? That was his disciples gave him that name, because one day when they were going into a village to share and the village wasn't too receptive, John said, "Lord, shall I call down fire from heaven to consume them?" I think he mellowed out a little bit more as his age went along. So now he speaks the truth and he's pretty blunt, but they're liars. Another aspect of staying connected is living in the truth, which is basically obedience. He talked about that in the first chapter. He talked about it in into the second chapter, obeying. Everyone who claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. You have to live like Jesus. You have to walk like Jesus. You can't just talk like him. You have to also walk like him, so that your life corresponds to the truth. Now, if you say you know God, that you're walking with God, that you love God, and yet you disobey his commands, John says, you're a liar. The third thing he talks about in staying connected to him is loving those who love and live in the truth. In other words, your fellow believers. Everyone who claims to love God but hates his brother is a liar. A lot of liars going on here, huh? So anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So if you're connected with the Lord, you will love the brethren. This is another aspect of the truth. These things you have to keep and maintain, abiding, connected to the Lord. And in that, you start to see how you can become more focused on what the Lord wants you to do. If you're walking with him daily, if you're communing with him daily, you're in his word, you believe the truth, you're living the truth, and you're loving the brothers, loving the sisters, those are fellow believers, then you're starting on the right track. Now, he goes on and says, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Now, whenever you see a statement like this where it begins so, that word so, you could just change it and say because. Okay? Because this is the reason for it. So that when he appears. The fact is that Jesus will come back, and he's coming back. Just as he came the first time, he will come again. So some of the things that you need to keep in mind, this is more of the negative aspects. If you don't pay attention, if you don't do this and you wander off, here's some negative consequences or negative motivation, so to speak. You know, sometimes we have to motivate people that way. If you do this, you're going to get a spanking, right? Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't, but, you know, you've got to keep that in mind, that there's some negative, there's a downside if you wander. So that, he says here, so you won't be caught off guard. In 1 John 2:28, in the Message paraphrase, it says, then we'll be ready for him when he appears, ready to receive him with open arms. Now, if you're walking with the Lord daily, and you're communing with him daily, and you're in his word, and you're obeying his word, and these things we talked about and abiding, then you're ready. You're ready to receive him. You're looking forward to having them with you. It's kind of like with Enoch. Remember Enoch? He walked with God, and he was not because God took him. He was ready to go to be with God any day. And one day, he was. He just went a little too far to get back home on time. So he said, well, I'll just come on up, and we'll hang out together forever up here. I'm paraphrasing, of course. So when you are looking forward to the Lord's coming, you won't be caught off guard. Now, here's another thing. So that you will not or won't be ashamed. The fact is that one day you will see the Lord face to face. You'll see him as he is in his glorified state. And when you come before the Lord and you see him and his love for you, and you realize, it'll dawn on you all that God has done, what he left to come to earth, what he suffered and what he went through because he loved you so that you could be with him forever. And when you see that amazing thing that he's accomplished and what he's destined for you, and you spent a lot of your time on things that aren't eternal, in fact, most of your time is spent on things that are a waste of time. And you see him, and you say, "Way I spent my life." You're going to be embarrassed. In fact, in other versions, it says you'll shrink back from him. There's this kind of, it's not that you're lost or you're not a believer, but in other places talks about the judgment seat of Christ when you're before Christ. And it's in your works, the things that you've done with your life, your legacy, here it is. And it will be tested to see if there's anything of eternal worth there. And as it's tested, as by fire, the Bible says, those things that are worthless, that are earthly, will be burnt up like hay and stubble. And after the fire has gone through your life, and what's left of what you've done for the Lord will be those things you'll be rewarded for. Now, can you imagine, there you are, standing in front of everybody, God, and there's a big pile, and after it comes through, not much there. What did I do with my life? It's embarrassing. So that's something to just keep in mind, what am I spending my time doing? Is it connected with where I'm going? Or is it just a distraction? That's a waste of time. Next, so that you can live a righteous life. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Now, when you are born again, it's not a matter of you believing certain things. It's because you have put your life on the line. You have taken who you are and you place it into Christ and what he's done. In other words, you're counting your life and your future on what Jesus has done. When you do that, something happens to you. You are given the life of God. You are born again. You have eternal life. And there's something different about you now. You have a different orientation. The life of God has been opened up to you. You now have a relationship with God. You have a connection with God. And now you see things differently. You live for a different reason. Okay? Now, when it says this, when you have that kind of reason for living, and you talk to someone else, and their reason for living is going to the racetracks, and everything is always about that. Some they're into cars, but that's their life. They work on cars. They fix cars. They live to see, the Indy 500. And if you're like that, I'm not trying to put that down, okay? I'm not into it. I see it once around the track. I've seen it enough. But if that's something that you like, I'm not trying to put it down. But if that's your life, and I'm talking to you, you may be a good person. You may do good things. You may be ethical. But I know that you're not a child of God, because there's not a likeness there. There's no family trait, so to speak, there. Does this make sense? But when I find someone who is living a righteous life, now, what are we talking about, a righteous life? We're not talking about just being a good person, because there are a lot of good people who are not Christians. They're moral. They're ethical. They're good. They may even be self-righteous. They're so good. They think a whole lot about themselves as being good. But a person who is really born again, they are good because of Jesus. They do these things because of love for Jesus. Their righteousness is like the righteousness of Christ. Christ, when he lived this life here, what did he always was saying? He's saying, I do my Father's will. It is a pleasure to do what pleases him. His life was all about doing what the Father wanted him to do. He wanted to demonstrate to everybody how much he loved the Father by obeying him and doing what he asked him to do. That was the tenor of his life. Now, that's different than the Pharisees. The Pharisees did all kinds of good things as far as the day. They were considered the most religious and righteous people on the planet. But they were self-righteous. And they did their things for reasons that were not really a righteous reason. They did it to be seen by people, to be honored by people. So it wasn't the life that Jesus lived. And when we are born again, what does the Bible say about it? We have the life of Christ. Jesus comes into our life. So now the reason we live is for Christ. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live the life, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. My life is centered on Jesus, and when my life is centered on Jesus, then what I do and how I do things is all about pleasing the Lord. That is the righteousness we're talking about here, okay? And we will see that righteous life in others who have the same passion. It's interesting, you know, every once in a while at a pastor's conference, I'll go to a pastor's conference and I'll meet someone. You know, I met someone from Africa, somebody else from Philippines. And as you're talking with them, you know they're a believer. Because just the passion they have for the Lord. And there's just like this immediate connection that you have with them. Because they love the Lord, you love the Lord. And I have no idea what you do with your life, and I don't know who you are, and I don't know anything about you, but boy, I love you. Because we're on the same page when it comes to what's really important in life. So, he starts that off with those statements that to keep us focused. Now, he goes on in verse 2, or verse 1, and he says, because he talks about being born of him. The last part of that verse, verse 29, look at that. That says what? Born of him, right? So I'm thinking as he's thinking born of him, he starts to think about, well, it's more than that you're born of him. There's something more that I should really emphasize here. And he goes and starts to elaborate here. And he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. So, another reason or another thing that to keep in mind that will help you stay on track is to remember who you are. Remember who you are. You are a child of God. You are loved by God. You're loved by God. We once were enemies of God, and his love reached down to us even while we were his enemies, and he reached out to us even though we weren't looking for him. He looked for us and found us. And once he found us and we responded to his invitation, he forgave us of all the offenses that we've committed against him. In fact, he paid for the consequences of all that we have done, all the sin and all the things that we have done against him. And that love not only took us from that place and wiped us clean of all those sins, but he then took us and placed us into the kingdom of God, to be children of God, to be kings and priests of God. Now, he says, how great is this love? It will conquer everything that comes against us. What his love has done is that it's provided everything that we need for heaven and this journey to heaven. Next, he says, you are a child of God. And again, that's part of who you are. You're a person who's loved by God. Now, you might want to read this, when you read the scriptures, read it like this. You know, how great is the Father's love for me? Get into it. Just dive right in there and make you be a part of what it's who's written to. You are the one who's loved, and you are a child of God. 2 Peter, my turn to that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Talking about you being a child of God. And it says, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Now, the thing I want to emphasize this morning and just focus on when I talk about your identity, who you are, is that you have been enabled to share in the divine nature. God lives within you. He has given you a brand new nature. You've been born again, and this nature is from God himself. Now, this is how the Bible, how he puts it. He says in a little different way. Notice that when you read this verse, he says, how great is the love of the Father has lavished on us. In other words, somebody's put, instead of lavished, bestowed on us. Has bestowed on us. And then the word that. If you have your Bible, circle the word that. That's a real important word, that. It's a cause and effect type of statement. Because God's great love has been lavished on us, this is the result, that we should be called children of God. This is what's happened to us. Because of the love that he's lavished on us, that he's bestowed on us, that he has given us, that he's placed in us, we have been born again. We have become children of God. So what we're talking about here is that God's love has been lavished on us, and he is actually, this is the way he's lavished his love on us. He's given us his love. In other words, when we talk about God, part of his nature, what is part of his nature? He is love, right? We'll see this later on. God is love. That is his nature. And when he gives us his nature, and when he lavishes his love on us, he's not saying, I just know that he loves me. Not only loves you, but he's placed his love, he's injected his love into you, so that you now have his love. You have his nature in you. Isn't that awe-inspiring? I like it too. That's amazing. So you're not just someone who is loved by God, but you're someone who has God's love within you. He has given you his nature. And this has caused you to become a child of God. His love has entered you. His very nature has come in and made you alive so that you have his very nature. And you are now a child of God, an offspring, so to speak, not in a biological sense, but in a sense that you now have the very life of God living within you. Now, when you have the very life of God living within you, it's going to have a result. It's going to have an impact. It's going to have, something has to have happened. In Romans chapter 5, it puts it this way. Paul puts it this way. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. God has poured his love, that's how he puts it, poured his love into our hearts. And New Living Translation puts it this way, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Okay? So, this is who I am. I'm a person who is loved by God, but not only loved by God, but his love has changed me and transformed me and made me into a child of God, an offspring of God, having the very nature of God, so that his love will start to fill my life. How do we know that we are a child of God? One of the aspects of it is that we have love. Paul writes about that in what, 1 Corinthians 13? He says, if you don't have love, you don't have anything. It's the mark that God is in your life. It's the mark of maturity. Jesus said to his disciples, I give you a new commandment, love one another, right? And then he goes on and says, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples. If you can quote verses. No, if you love one another. See, the love of God fills your heart and it has to, love has to have some kind of action or it's not love. You go to school and you find out after you graduate that someone loved you and they couldn't say anything. They were so shy. Okay. Well, that did me a lot of good to know that for 3 years they had a crush on me and I didn't know it because they'd never showed it. Love has to be expressed. Just having this warm feeling inside, that doesn't make any difference. How do we know that someone loves us? They have to express that love. It's an action. Love is an action word. A lot of times in our culture, we focus so much on the feeling. You can have feelings all the time about a lot of things, but it won't really have an impact until it is expressed in actions, loving actions. I kind of digress here, but the fact is that God has placed his love in you, and this love has transformed you and made you into a new person that God inhabits. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. All these words, all this way of saying these same things. You are different now. You are a child of God. Now, this means that not only that God loves you, and that he lives within you, but now that you have a position, a place of intimacy and closeness. You know, when you have the President of the United States and you're part of his cabinet, you may know him and so on and so forth, but remember a story about Teddy Roosevelt. And he had his cabinet and different people that would come in and have an appointments with him. And his daughter, I forget what her name was, would pop in and out of his office all the time, interrupt things and get a piece of paper, go get, whatever. And a couple of the men said, can you control your daughter? I mean, gee whiz, we're trying to do heavy, important business of running this country. And here she is popping in and out all the time. He says, well, let me say here, I can control her, or I can govern the country. I can't do both. You choose. Well, see, the fact is that she had access to that White House. She was a child. She was a daughter of the president. And he would respond to her sooner than he would respond to somebody else, because she was his child. And we have this intimacy and closeness with God that you don't even realize right now, but when you are in heaven, it's going to be amazing. We just have a taste of it now. Now, another thing here I wanted to focus on, in remembering who you are, something that is important for you to realize, the world doesn't know the real you. The world does not know the real you. So when you're looking to find your identity and who you are, you don't look at the world to find that identity, because the world doesn't know who you are. They have no clue of what God has done in your life and who God is making you and what your destiny is. He says here again in verse 1, "And that is what we are, children of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Now, in the book of Mark, chapter 6, write this down, Mark chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Now, Jesus went to his hometown, and he went to the synagogue. And in chapter 6, it says, "The next Sabbath he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed, and they asked, 'Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?' Then they scoffed, 'He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us.' And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him." Now, we know that the world ridiculed him. They did not understand him. They rejected him, even though he was the one who created all things. He was the creator. He was the king of Israel. He was the son of God. And yet, his real identity was veiled. The Bible says his identity was veiled in flesh. In other words, his body, you wouldn't know by looking at him of who he really was. And the world rejected him. Those who were religious leaders of the time, those who were supposed to know God, failed to recognize who he was. They saw him as just somebody who was uneducated, who didn't go through the right schools, who was teaching things that threatened their positions of power, etc., etc., etc. They saw him on a totally human level and didn't really see who he really was. Why? Because their eyes were closed. Their minds were darkened. They could not see who he really was because they were spiritually dead. It's only if they could, God would help them to come alive, that they would be able to see who he really was. And this is the case with us. People don't see us as we will be, or as God has made us children of God. They see that we're just normal human beings and nothing special about us. But they don't see things. They don't see that God lives within us. They don't see the spiritual aspects of things because they're blinded. They don't see. You remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he had the same kind of question for them. He said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, they say that you're John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was killed earlier." And others thought, "Well, I've heard say that people say you're a prophet." And then what did Peter do? He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And what did Jesus respond? He said, "Flesh and blood." In other words, people didn't give you this information, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed these things to you. Okay? He came to see who Jesus really was, and that was because God helped him to see. Now, the fact is that God loves you and that you are important to him, that you're valued by him. He has a destiny for you. He has things he's placed you here to accomplish, to do, to part of his kingdom and part of his work. And it's a part of your destiny to be with him forever and to rule and reign forever. This is who you are. Yet people say, "Eh, I don't like his clothes. Okay, that's very important. Yeah, that's okay. That's... Or he talks funnier. I don't like, you know, he seems to not be interested in anything. He doesn't want to party anymore, and he doesn't do this, doesn't do that. Yeah, I don't know. He's no fun anymore. I mean, it's all kinds of things, how they evaluate you. Or if you're not, you know, especially in school, if you're not doing the same things that everybody else is doing, then you're worthless. You're to be made fun of. And this ridicule, this rejection, these kind of things go with the territory, because that's because they don't know who you are. They didn't know who Jesus was, and they don't know who you are. Does this make any sense? So don't take your cue from people around you who are not believers. Take your cue from God of who you really are and how valuable you really are. Your value should be placed in Him because of who you are in Him. Now, this is another thing that will help you keep on track, is to keep in mind what you are destined to be. And he says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Seashells by the seashore. Now, you wouldn't know it by looking at you, that you're destined for something great. But you are. You are destined for something incredible. You need to keep that in mind. You need to keep that focus that you have a destiny. And everything should be seen in the context of that destiny that you're going to be enjoying. This is the way Paul puts it. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." In fact, he goes on and says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." Wow, that gives me chills. The very creation is waiting for us to be unveiled, revealed. Now, this reminds me of when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the story? Peter, James, and John went up there with Jesus to the top of the mountain. And there on the mountain, Jesus met with Moses and Elijah. And then as he was talking to them, it says that his garments, his very being, was started to glow as the sun. He was transformed. The real him was kind of popped out. The glory that was in this body, that was veiled, that was hidden in this body. Now, I remember reading some years ago an article or part of a book that C.S. Lewis wrote, and he was talking about this fact that if you appear today as you will be one day, the people around you would be very strongly tempted to worship you because you'll be so magnificent, so glorious, so amazing. It's hard for us to imagine that is our destiny when you look at us right now. You know. It isn't very attractive, right? But we are destined for that. That is our destiny. That's what God has already confirmed, that that's where we're going. And that is His That's when our salvation is complete. We're in process now. It's not complete yet, but it will be complete one day, and we will have that destiny. So we need to keep this in mind. See, I think most of our problems is that we focus too much on the minutiae and the day-to-day things, the problems, the circumstances, the things that go wrong, the people that hurt us, all these things. And we focus so much on that that we forget the big picture. I think we were talking about this in the kitchen the other day, Deanna and I. And we were talking about, these things were happening. But, we were thinking, but we have to keep in mind that we're going to heaven. These things are a part of this time right now. It's part of the journey. Let's not get focused just on these little things here. Remember, this is not all there is. This is not our destiny right here. We're in process. We're part of this, part of the journey, but we're being prepared. Through all these things, God is preparing us for heaven. And this is just part of that process. If you forget that, you think that this is all there is. You start to think that life is not fair. That life is awful and pointless. Well, wait a second. All these things are working together for your good. All these things have a purpose. And the purpose is to prepare you for your destiny. So that as you're walking in this life, you focus not on the things that are around you, but you focus on where you're going and how this is a part of that. You keep these things in context of the big picture. Does this make sense? Now, we have to keep in mind, too, that we will see Jesus face to face. And we're going to see him in all his glory and everything that he is. And because of that, it should motivate us that I will see Jesus face to face. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, "Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Jesus lived his life here. He was born into a very poor family, was born in a stable where they had the animals, and the manger was his bed. He never traveled outside of Israel, but once maybe. Not very far. I mean, if you've ever been to Israel, it is a small country. It's not this huge place. It's a very small country. And he stayed there. He was rejected. He was persecuted. He was misunderstood. He was talked about and gossiped about and slandered. He had sorrow. He had people who deserted him. All these things he went through. So how did he do this? Well, part of the thing that we learn about Jesus is that it says that he despised the shame of the cross for what was set before him. The glory that he would once again have and being reunited with those he loved, you and me. He set that before him so that he'd, because if you don't realize that there's somewhere this is going, you get overwhelmed. How did Christians in the early days, how did they deal with all the persecution and all the suffering that they had? They had their eye on the big picture. I believe in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about some folks who suffered there that the writer is writing to, and he says, you suffered with those who were your fellow brothers. In fact, you stood with them. Those that were being persecuted, those that were, that were suffering, you stood with them. And some of you had your property confiscated and taken from you. You lost your home. You lost everything you owned because of your stand with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. But, and I'm paraphrasing here because I haven't got it memorized, but it says that you rejoiced. Why? Because you knew you had a reward waiting for you that was greater than anything that you lost. Now, we do this all the time. We look forward to things to kind of help us with the times that we're in a lot of times. But they're nothing compared to where you are going, where you are destined, and what you're destined to be in eternity. And when you see him face to face, the Bible says you will be like him. Now, we don't know all that that means, but we know it's different than here, and it's a whole lot better than here, right? So I wanted to read a portion of Scripture, so if you stick with me here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, it says, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. You'll be like him. That's another thing to look forward to. You'll be like Jesus. Now, here's the statement in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, this mortal body, and this is verse 35, will take on immortality. Death will be swallowed in life. We will have new bodies, just like his body, no longer with any traces of sin and its effects, fully alive. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm reading my own writing. My notes. Okay, if you had trouble following that, I was going, people are going, I don't see, what version does he have? This is Roger's version, to paraphrase, how embarrassing. Lord, just erase that part, please. Okay, verse 35, here we go. But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant useless unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you're planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Now, that's an interesting principle right there. The seed, you look at that little seed, and you go, tomato. Doesn't look like a tomato to me. But you put that in the ground, it dies, and then germinates, and then there's this amazing plant. And depending on what kind of tomato plant, what kind of fruit it has, and it's, you have another little seed, and it's some kind of flower. You get another seed, and it's a tree. You know, there's all kinds of fruit. In other words, the seed has nothing to do with how the it really doesn't tell you what the plant is, really. These bodies don't really fully tell you what our bodies will be like, but they're going to be amazing. You will not, some will say, wow, and I saw you were on earth. You're nothing like that now. Whew. Thank God. It is the same way with the resurrection, verse 42, of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground, and when we die, but we will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. Now, verse 50. What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Lord, do it now.
Amen.
Let it happen. So when you're starting to feel sick and you feel weak, you have your struggles, etc., just recognize that this is just the seed that will be planted. Even your body is not you. The real you, the one that will live forever. You have to remember this. Your life begins when you are with God. That's your real life. All this is prep. All this is getting ready. When your real life starts, when it really starts, is when you're with God. And you need to think about it that way. I have a future that is amazing. And I can hardly wait. Now, let this motivate you to remain true. This should be the motivation that as you see where you're going, as you see clearly the things that God is revealing in His Word here about your future and who you really are, the clearer you see this, the more motivated you will be. In 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 15, in verse 58, he puts it this way. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. It's all a part of your glory. It's all a part of that. He states these things so that you'll continue on, so that you'll persevere, that you'll be strong and immovable, always enthusiastic, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because that's why you're here. You are here for God's purpose for you here. And when He has finished you with you and your purpose here, then He says, come on home, your life begins now. Colossians 3:2 puts it this way, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. 2 Corinthians 4:17 puts it this way, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. They're achieving something. What? An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Okay, so again, these things have to be fitted in with the context of where you're going. These momentary troubles, they are momentary. They may seem like a long time. I don't know about anybody who's had trouble or a trial that doesn't feel like, is this going to last forever? They are momentary troubles, and they are very light compared to the heaviness of the glory that you will receive. And these things are actually working, it says here, achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Then it goes on. So, remember the so? The word so is because. Because, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is, anybody know what that is? For what is seen is what? Temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Okay? Does this give us some clue about how to stay on track? We have to keep the prize in front of us. We have to keep the destiny that we're going to, and what God has done for us, and how He loves us, and how He's prepared these four things for us, and how these things that we're going through now are part of the prep for glory. Even the things that are hard, even the things that are difficult, even the rejection from other people and how they think of you, all those things all have to be fit in with the context of I'm going to heaven and I'm going to be with the Lord. I'll have an amazing body. I'll be glorified. I'll be a part of His family. All these things should be preoccupying our thinking more, so that the joy of those things far outweigh the little things that we hassle with from day to day. We don't focus on those things. We don't obsess on those things. You know what I mean? We don't just become myopic and that's all I can see. It's again, problem. How about God loves you? No, problem. You're going to heaven. Problem. That's all you can see? God has done these amazing things for you, and that's all you can see? Problem. Let's get your head up a little bit. Focus on what God is going to do and is doing in you and where you're going. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." Notice in the last verse it says, "Everyone who has this hope, what do they do? Purifies himself just as he is pure." Because when I see where I'm going, I don't want to be distracted. I don't want to be tripped up. I want to make sure that my progress is moving forward. And I'm stripping myself of these things that would keep me distant from God, that would keep me from becoming like Him. See, the thing is, the more you know the Lord, the more you love Him, the more you love Him, the more you want to be like Him. True? And you realize that these things keep that from happening. And so you say, "Lord, help me to put these things aside. Help me not just to tolerate these things. Help me to hate these things. Help me not to have anything to do with these things." You know, when I was growing up in church as a teenager, one of the common theological positions that people had is that we talked about as teenagers is how many sins you can commit and still go to heaven. Not a good way of thinking. It was all, I didn't obey this rule and didn't do this and I did that, but I did this over here and I did that over there, and I still think I'm saved. What a warped way of looking at things. The right perspective is that I want to be with the Lord. I want to be like Him. I'm going to be like Him. So, Lord, help me right now to start getting rid of those things that keep me from You. It's not how close I can get to them and still be a Christian. It's how can I get rid of any trace of these things in my life? I don't want any of the world in my life. I don't want to have any of these things in my life that trip me up. I want to be pure, cleansed, holy, righteous. And why do I want to be this way? Because I love Him and I want to please Him. It doesn't make me a Christian by doing these things. It's a result of being a Christian that I do these things. It's because of who I am that I do these things, that I live this way. That was my final page. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for these truths, amazing truths, and what you have prepared for us and what we are in your sight, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that the destiny that you have prepared for us, the future that you have waiting for us, the things that you are doing in us, our walk with you, and the joy of knowing you and being your child and having your love in our life, let that be the motivation. Let that be the destiny that we have in mind, that we would keep on track, keeping the big picture in mind, Lord, of where we're going and what awaits us, so that we can live this life for you. We just thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. I see the Lord.